excited. My title is called To the Church and Laodicea. My scripture, my base scripture is going to be coming from Revelations 3, 14 through 20. And I'm going to pray this again, just, you know, I always pray when I get up here, just so I want to make sure, you know, God is speaking through me, not me. So, before I begin, pray. Please bow your heads with me one more time. Lord, thank you for allowing us all to gather here today. Thank you for your many blessings. I just ask that you be with me and help me deliver your message, and I ask that you be with the church and allow it to penetrate their hearts and stay with them. And anything that is of me, I would ask that you let them forget it. You know, I only want you to be preached. It's in your son's most holy name I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And I don't want to offend anybody. You know, I just want everyone to keep an open heart to what I'm saying today, you know, because it could apply to you. I know it definitely applies to me. So first, I'm going to read Revelations 3, 14 through 20. And it says, "And to the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and the white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." So this is, you know, this revelation. John is on Patmos. He gets a revelation, you know, from God. And this is, he's talking to the church in Laodicea. But it can apply very much to today. The modern church is lukewarm. We can see it in all of society that we've become too comfortable. And the reason is, you know, society has got us that way. You know, we have everything in America. We have money, we got food, you can go anywhere and get food, infrastructure, you know, buildings, all of that. You can get it just about anywhere in America because we have access to all of these things. And it's crazy because in third world countries, you know, in countries where people are in immediate danger, they are able to live more happy and live a more satisfying life than we here in America who have all this thing and our lives are not in immediate danger. Yet more people are depressed than ever. More people are anxious. More people are ruled by anxiety than ever. More people are killing themselves here, and they have everything, you know, compared to these countries where people are in immediate danger, yet they are able to look their own child in the face and be like, it's going to be okay. And that's, you know, a grace that we often overlook. So like I said, like, society has us this way. You know, we have TV, we can watch TV. We have the restaurants and then technology. We have information at, you know, the drop of our hand, with phones, computers, tablets, and materialism. And then we can come to church comfortably, you know. And these churches today, you know, you come to church, you sit in a comfortable seat, you hear a comfortable message, and you walk out feeling just as you were before. But can we imagine what it would look like if we took the words of the Bible as seriously as we should? It would be insane, because we would be pleading with our non-Christian friends. We would be pleading with people who are living the types of ways that we recognize, we can see this, like, we will be pleading with them that you need to come to church. The word says that he vomits us out when we are lukewarm, because God would rather you pick a side, you know, quit pretending, you know, you come on Sunday and that's the last time you open your Bible for the week. You pretend and you live a life that is reflective of the world outside of the building. And God says he would rather you not pretend, just go ahead and be worldly. If you're going to be worldly, go ahead and do it. Don't even bother with coming to church. And I know people are thinking, you know, that couldn't be me. I don't know. I was thinking, you know, probably the same thing. So how is the church lukewarm? Like I said, because of societal conditioning, we become docile. We tolerate things we should not be tolerating. Not only that, we attack our own Christian brothers and sisters when they do speak up, when they say something. We say, like, oh, man, I don't think you should be saying that. You know, I don't think you should be talking about that. I don't think you should come against them because you're not able to judge. Yet, you know, the Bible says, like, we have righteous judgment. We can call out wrongdoing when we see it. Amen. We shouldn't be tolerant of sin. You know, sin is vile to God. Like, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eyes cause you to lust, pluck them out. And he may have been serious, I don't know, but that just shows how serious sin is to Jesus, how sin really corrupts your body, because he said you would rather go into heaven maimed than to get cast out with your full body. I was with my brother Greg, and I have not heard about this, like, gorilla experiment until it was a couple of days ago. I figured it applied to my lesson too, because the experiment goes: the gorillas are in a cage, and there's a bananas hanging from the ceiling, and there's a ladder to get to the bananas. And every time one of the gorillas would see the bananas and want the bananas, he would stand up the ladder and try to climb up it to get there. And then the people would spray the gorillas and spray the rest of the gorillas who didn't try as well. And eventually, the gorillas would attack one of the gorillas who would try and pick up the ladder and try to climb the ladder because they didn't want to get sprayed. Well, the experiment goes on that each of the gorillas was replaced with a new gorilla, and the gorillas would still just attack the gorilla for climbing up the ladder and trying to get the bananas. Yet the gorillas did not know why they were attacking the gorilla. They just did it because that's what they've always done. That's what they've been conditioned to do. And we can't be like that. Society cannot condition us to be accepting of these things we should not be accepting of. We should have a correct view of sin. If we really read the Bible, we should have a correct view of sin. And Satan, this is clearly a plot by Satan, because he fears unity. The unity of the church is why he causes confusion. He tries to confuse people. He tries to make males think they should be females. He tries to make people think, hey, look, you shouldn't be doing that, you know. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I'm going to read from there. If you want to turn with me, you can. This passage specifically talks about unity. So I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Satan fears the unity of the church, fears the unity of the brethren, because if you could just imagine what we could do if we stood together against sin. You know what I'm saying? Society, oftentimes, they stand against one or two because they have the majority. You know what I'm saying? They come against you and they try to drown you out. I don't know if you watch, like, for example, me and Jeremiah, we watch street preaching videos and stuff. And oftentimes when they're out there street preaching, a lot of the times the strategy of the people who don't want to hear it is just to make noise, just to make noise to drown them out so that they can't hear what is being said. And that's just another plot by Satan. Like I said, he fears unity in the church. You know, say sin is vile to God. It messed up his good creation. That's clear and plain. And we let people slide with certain sins. For example, we let people slide with using our Savior as a cuss word. And I don't know about y'all, but if someone were to use my mom or dad's name as a cuss word, I'd be ready to fight. That's straight up. Y'all can pray for me because I can get better about that. But I'd be ready to fight. But we allow these types of things to go on and not speak up about them. Even if it does offend the spirit inside of us, we remain quiet. And note in 2 Timothy, I have it written down somewhere. 2 Timothy, I believe, 1. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, yeah, 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 10, where he talks about, you know, God did not give us a spirit of fear. I'll turn there. I'll go ahead and read that. Y'all can turn with me if you would like. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. Had it marked. Sorry. Here it is. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. And I read, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we have life through the gospel, yet we're afraid to share it. This is the spirit of fear that doesn't come from God, which, obviously, it clearly must come from Satan. We should not have a spirit of fear. We should be willing to give a defense of the gospel, give a defense of our faith. Another way that we're lukewarm is we allow our brothers to continue to sin. And this, I fall victim to this too, you know. Oftentimes, we go on the principle of forgiveness, but the forgiveness and justice go hand in hand. You can't have true forgiveness without having justice. Otherwise, Jesus would not have had to die. So I'm going to read from Matthew 18, verses 20 through 35, just to give you a clear example of where I got this from. And this might be a little shocking to you. You know, you may have never read this before. So Matthew 18, Matthew 18:20-35. Oh, wait. This is what I brought my other Bible up here for, specifically for this passage. And it reads, chapter 18, verse 20-35. And it reads, For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And this goes to show that in forgiveness, it requires repentance. You have to change whatever you're doing. Otherwise, forgiveness is not actually there. You're not actually forgiven. If you can't be forgiven if you continue in the sin that you're doing, you may ask for forgiveness. You can ask for the strength to overcome, and you can overcome. But otherwise, that means you're choosing not to. You're choosing to dwell in your sin. You're choosing to indulge in your sin. And that will not be forgiven, because that's, God cannot be with sin. God is pure. He cannot be in unity with sin. And like I said, it's vile. It messed up his creation. We should have a proper view of sin. If we read the Bible, we should have a proper view of sin to God. It messes up everything. You know, God often is trying to plead with us to stay away from sin. What I give you is good. You know what I'm saying? That's what God says. Like, what I give you is the good things. If you would listen to me, I would lead you and give you everything that you need. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't have to worry about anything. But oftentimes we think God is too big to handle our small problems. We think God is so big, you know, he's so busy running the rest of the universe, he forgets to deal with the everyday things of our lives, and we try to take that into our hands. But that alone is arrogance. That's arrogance in the face of God, because you're saying, God, you're too big to handle my small issues. When God can handle every issue in your life if you would allow it, if you would let him, if you would bring the issues to him. So I know it's probably shocking to hear, you know, that you can't be forgiven if there's no justice. There's no justice in it. So, like I said, if we could be forgiven without a penalty, Jesus would not have had to die. There would have not had to been any bloodshed. So in order for us to truly forgive, we cannot keep swimming our sin, their sin, under the rug. I was listening to this podcast, and it's a Christian podcast, and he was talking about basically forgiveness. He was talking about forgiveness. And this is one thing he said. He said, this was a child predator, and, you know, they caught him, they locked him up. And he said his favorite place to pray on children was the church, because they just forgive him and let him back in. Every time, you know, he would pray on a child, and then they would forgive him. You'd be like, I'm sorry. They forgive him, bring him back in. But if he is continuing to dwell in his sin, we should dust him off. We should exile him. You know, Jesus says we should bring two brothers and come back to him and be like, hey, you're still doing what you were doing. You didn't change. You're not truly repentant. And I know it's cliche, but if you don't stand for something, you fall for anything. And it's true. If you don't call out sin, it festers and grows like a cancer. So why are people lukewarm? Because of self-righteousness. We esteem ourselves to be higher than others. We don't see the need, you know, to, we don't see our need to, we, like I said, we esteem ourselves higher than the quote-unquote commoners, you know what I'm saying? We become puffed up in our Christianity. Like I said, God, another thing, we see God is too big to take care of the little problems. It's arrogance. We think, you know, God is too big to handle my small issues, you know what I'm saying? And money, the verse I read, we can go back to Revelation real quick, Revelation 3. He talked about, in verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because it blinds us. You know, there are more rich pastors in America right now, yet the hunger rate is higher than it's ever been. That doesn't make sense. If we're truly trying to be what we claim to be in the church, we shouldn't have, you know, rich pastors in the community and the people right in that community be hungry. That doesn't make sense. You know, churches are marrying gay people. That spits in the face of God. You know, marriage was established even before the church itself. You know, in Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man should leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. To his wife, a woman. You know what I'm saying? That spits in it. Marrying gay people spits in the face of God. You know what I'm saying? That is an institution that God set up. So the question is why? Why are we lukewarm? Why are we comfortable? Why do we tolerate sin? You know, one, we don't spend enough time in God's word. We don't have proper views on death. You know, death levels the playing field for everybody. Amen. Everything you work for here on earth one day will be taken away by death. You know what I'm saying? You might be worried about something the other day, and then when you go to the doctor for a checkup and you start hearing things like terminal, you forget all about whatever you was worried about. It doesn't matter at that point because you can't take it with you. Ecclesiastes. I'll turn there and read that. Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Ecclesiastes, I know some people might say it's morbid, but it's truly putting in perspective the entire Bible, because the Bible doesn't work if we think we're going to live forever. The Bible doesn't make sense to us if death is not in the picture. So I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1-11 in Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the places from which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Basically, Solomon, it doesn't explicitly say Solomon wrote this book, but we can assume, you know, the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, that Solomon wrote this book. But he had everything, you know what I'm saying? He had women, he had infrastructure, he had, you know, he had money, he had it all. Yet he says everything is vanity. Everything that you work for death is going to come and take it away. You know, the sun is going to come up, and the same, you know, on the day that you die, the sun is still going to come up, it's going to rise, rain is going to fall, wind is going to blow. It's, the world is not going to stop. We don't have a proper view of death. You know, we oftentimes tend to put it off. We tend to push it out of our minds. Yet, we should be focused on the last day. We should be focused on our eternal destination, because that is what puts in perspective today. Because tomorrow is not promised. We know that, you know, who knows when your soul will be required. Nobody knows. Because, you know, death does not exclude anybody. You know, we all have to die. Whether it be one thing or another, it's going to come and get us. So, and it's, like I said at the beginning, America has all these things crowding up, you know, flashing lights, makes it seem all glamorous, and that's another plot by Satan to make you think, like, oh, it's all right here, you can do this, you can do that, you know what I'm saying? But that truly doesn't matter in the face of death, because when it comes to it, you know, it doesn't satisfy. You hear things, you see things, you do things, and you're still not satisfied, your soul longs for more. There's a verse, I can't remember it right now, but it talks about, like, all of creation is, like, yearning for the revealing of Jesus, for the yearning of the second coming, when God will come back and make things right. So, like I said, death levels the playing field. Another reason why we do things is the thought of being exiled scares us. I talked about in 2 Timothy 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. God did not give us a spirit of fear. That fear comes from holding on to life. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, whoever tries to hold on to his life will lose it. You know, so there's nothing you can do to keep your life. But truly, truly, if you humble yourself, a lot of people think humbling is about, like, thinking of yourself less. When in reality, it's like it's giving yourself completely away. You know, it's giving yourself, it's not thinking about yourself at all. You esteem others higher than yourself. You humble yourself. You're at the bottom, and everybody else is above you. And when you truly, like, view life in that way, you'll begin to love people more. You'll begin to do things really out of the kindness of your heart to help somebody. Another reason we become lukewarm is we don't believe the Bible enough. We don't read it enough. It clearly says these types of things, yet we continue to live our life as if death isn't coming. Death, you know, even though death may be far from our mind, you may not be far from death's mind. And that should, like I said, it should put in perspective the things of today. And God is long-suffering towards us. He has always been that way. But he will not forgive if there is no repentance. But we can change our lukewarmness. Like I said, could you just imagine what we could do for God in the modern day if we were unified, if we were, you know, loving each other more? So again, we need unity. We need authority from the Word. And things are only impossible until they happen. You know what I'm saying? God wants your effort. God wants you to step in faith. You know what I'm saying? Faith doesn't work if you know all the pieces. Faith doesn't work if you know how everything is working. You know, faith only works, you know, if you take a step, and it's like, I'm not sure, but I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you to guide my steps. I'm going to trust you to protect me. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, your word says, like, you built a hedge around me because you care for me. So how do we combat lukewarmness? One, we realize the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. Again, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God, this is a secret for y'all. God always wins. The game is rigged. All right. Yeah. If you're on God's side, there's no way you can lose. So we should celebrate wins. You know, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. You know, when a soul is saved, when a sinner who is outside the flock repents. When he comes in, all of heaven rejoices more than someone who is already in and comes in. You know, Jesus said, like, he gave the parable, of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. We celebrate overcoming temptation. We should celebrate the wins in the church. We shouldn't view the Christianity as our faith as a toilsome thing. It should not. It shouldn't be that way. We, like I said, we should. That's putting it in perspective, a more positive light than, you know, it has been. But we should also mourn the losses. You know, mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes you lose some battles and you should mourn those. But, you know, you don't stay, you know, mourning. Intentionally take a step in faith. Help somebody. Be the answer to somebody's prayer. You know, some of them may be praying something and God may want to use you to help them. You know, you take that step in faith. You know what I'm saying? God is always going to take care of you. But you might be the light to shine in somebody else's life that they might see the way to God. You know what I'm saying? They might be lost in the darkness and they just can't see the way. So get bold. Get bold for God. You know, that's a prayer I have often, because, like, I know that I will see an opportunity. I'll see an opportunity or to help somebody or to share the gospel, and maybe I don't do it. So I want boldness so that I step out and that I have less fear of man and more fear of God. That God is on my mind, and that's what drives me to talk to my peers, to get them to understand that, like, maybe the way you're living isn't the way you should be living. And in the Christian life, you should expect more every day. You should always be expecting more. You should not be expecting God to give you less of a plate, you know, tomorrow than he did today. You should always be expecting more. You should be expecting to grow. You know what I'm saying? Don't let Satan trap you. You know, oftentimes we think, oh, like, I deal with certain sin, I can't move forward. You know what I'm saying? If you fall into that sin, you repent, and you keep going. You keep going forward. You continue to step in faith. You don't let that sin drag you down. You don't let that sin trap you, because that's what Satan would love, is to trap you in the place, to trap you, to get you to become a flat line rather than an inclining line. And your prayer life is super important, because it's not an event, it's dialogue. It's when you go to God and you talk to him. That is your heavenly Father. And he wants to help you. He wants you to come to him. He wants to abide with you. But you have to talk to him. It's a relationship. You know what I'm saying? You can't have a relationship if you don't talk to the person you're in a relationship with. Like I said, we correct our views on death. We should view life through a lens of eternity. We should view life with a lens of eternal things. You know, all our earthly things will be taken away, but our heavenly treasures can't be taken away. You know what I'm saying? You want to die rich. You want to die rich in spirit. You want to die rich in heaven. You know what I'm saying? You want God to have rewarded you for everything that you've done here on earth, and that won't come from amassing material things. You know, a lot of people just put their faith in material things. They say, like, how much more can you get? Just a little bit more. So, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. As Paul said, eternity should affect how you view today. Satan tries to get us to forget about death or think it's a long way off. Billy Graham, I'm sure most of you know who Billy Graham is. He said, when I die, he said, one day you'll hear that Billy Graham is dead. He said, if I die, don't you think that in that casket that I have lost? I have lost the battle. He said, in fact, I've been propelled into the next stage. I've been propelled into my inheritance, which is in heaven. And we should all have that view that, you know, the spirit should convict us, and that should be the thing. Our treasures should be stored up in heaven, not because of all the things we've acquired, not because of the money we've spent, not because we appeared on TV or something. It should be our spiritual works. What do we do? Like, do we save people? Do we preach the gospel? Did we start a church? Did we lead a church? What do we do for God? What do we do for the kingdom? Like I said, our treasures are stored up in heaven. You know, and all this stuff is in the Bible. You just got to open up and read it and take a step on faith. And pray specific prayers. You know, you want God to help you with something specifically, pray a specific prayer, because, you know, like I said, God is not too big to answer your little problems, your little issues. You know, God is massive. You know, God has the power to work miracles. So don't think in our own human arrogance, our own fleshly arrogance, that we can handle things that God can't. Because that's honestly how we get into a lot of our earthly situations, a lot of our earthly problems. Is like, you know, God can't handle this, I'm gonna take it on my own, I'm gonna do this. And then now we're stuck, and then now we come running back to God. We're like, oh God, I'm stuck. Like, so step out of faith. Imagine what you could do for God. You know, that's your imagination is the only place where you can see something that's not actually there, and you can see it. Like, you can see it and it not be there in real life, but you can strive to get there. You know what I'm saying? If God allows it. You know, you pray that you get God's approval on what you want to do. And you make an attempt. Because God wants your effort. That's all he wants. He knows that you won't be perfect. But God wants your effort. God wants you to try. You know what I'm saying? At least make an attempt. So, yeah, how big is God to you? You know, how big, how much does he affect your life? You know, I'm not going to lie, like, whenever I first, you know, when I first got baptized, I still struggled, you know what I'm saying? I didn't have proper views on God. I didn't have proper views on those things. But now, like, I've grown, you know what I'm saying? I'm taking in more of the Bible, you know, I'm praying more. And those, like, praying and reading the Bible are two very practical solutions to growing with God, to growing your relationship with God. Prayer, you talk to him and you spend time in his word, which defines God's relationship to man. So pray specific prayers, step out on faith, pray that God allows what you want to do for the kingdom, and be humble. You know what I'm saying? God is huge, yet he doesn't forget you because he loves you. Like I said, he left the 99 to find the one. But if you have any need today, if you're not a part of the fold, if you're not one of Jesus' sheep, you need to hear the gospel, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is Lord, be baptized, and live faithfully until death. And when you become a part of the church, it doesn't automatically make you sin less, but you will sin less. You know what I'm saying? When you have this Holy Spirit in you. So, if anybody has a need today, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.